Micah chapter 7. We will be looking at verses 18 and 19. These two verses stand out with a wondrous glory. Here in the book of Micah, he closes with these great words of truth. I'll begin reading verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord in heaven, for this word opened before us. We have truth in our presence. Our Father in heaven, we live in a day and an age where trust or honesty is difficult to find in the public place. But we come and open this book. Here, O Lord, is truth, eternal truth, timeless truth. We ask thee, O Lord in heaven, that you would write it upon our hearts and our minds, that you would change our minds and our thinking from our own ways and our own thoughts, that we might submit ourselves to this word, both willingly and eagerly. Lord, strengthen us for the work that you have for us here in Greenville, South Carolina. We might shine lights in a crooked and perverse generation. Minister to us in this hour, Lord, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Overcome my failings, Lord. Lift up your Son, that he might be exalted in our midst. Bless us, we pray, with thy presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Three thoughts, three truths. Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Who is a God like unto thee that will subdue our iniquities? When I was a little boy growing up in Illinois on a farm, we had a very large front yard made for a great place for me and for my brothers to play. There were occasions when, in the fall of the year, October, November, when we would get a warm southern wind there in Illinois. And there were three large trees at one end of the yard, three large oak trees, and there would be a wind that blowing out of the south that would catch the leaves and carry them out across the yard. My brothers and I greatly enjoyed these warm autumn days when they happened to come through Illinois, which wasn't every year, of course. But I remember occasions when we would be in the front yard and these leaves coming from these, I suppose, 60-foot oak trees, and we would chase across the yard trying to catch those leaves. It was remarkably difficult. They would flit and move back and forth, back and forth, and you'd think, I've got it in my hand, and it would just slide away. That leaf and those leaves were entirely at the mercy of the wind. We read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf. and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our iniquities would drive us. And we have no mastery over our iniquities. They flit, carries here, there, the other place. I think I have it under control. I think I have it hidden. I think I have it contained. But our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. But our text from Micah chapter 7 would deliver us from despair. Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Who is a God like unto thee that will subdue our iniquities? Who is a God like unto thee? Oh, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12, we make our way down the passage. We read, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out the heaven, measured the heavens with the span, measured the heavens with the span, his hand stretched out and puts the heavens that we cannot find the end to, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in a balance. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust of a balance. Behold, he taketh them up as a very little thing." Down in verse 17, "All nations are before him as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." We read in verse 18, "Nonetheless, men will make unto themselves a God." The Lord asks the question, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him?" Oh, men will try. Verse 19, "The workman melteth a graven image. The goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains." Men put forth a great deal of effort. They produce beautiful idols, magnificent to the eye. And even poor men, down in verse 20, will take a tree that will not rot, and he gives it to a man who with much cunning and effort will carve in that tree. But it shall not be moved, or it's a dumb idol. The Philistines made their god Dagon. The Philistines thought, "Oh, we have the God of Israel," and put the Ark of the Covenant in with Dagon, in with their god, and it fell on its face the next morning. Oh. Lifted it up and they put it back. This was not God with Dagon, this was the Ark of the Covenant. And the next morning they come in and they find their dumb idol on the ground with its head off and its hands broken off. Nebuchadnezzar built himself a great idol. The world speaks of the great religions of the world. They have the gods of men's own making. The Allah, the Buddha, and other gods, the papists have their form of such. But the Lord in heaven in Isaiah 40 verse 25 says, "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? And there is none like unto him. Who is a God like unto thee?" There are others in Isaiah chapter 8 who will seek unto them that have familiar spirits. Isaiah 8 verse 19, "And unto wizards that peep and that mutter." Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There are those who will seek after wisdom from the horoscope, from the fortune tellers, from those who follow after witchcraft of various sorts, but there is no light in them. We ask the question again, who is a God like unto thee? Isaiah writing an assessment or a judgment upon the Chaldeans in Isaiah 47 says of the Chaldeans, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Oh, they were confident in their own wickedness. They didn't view it perhaps as such, but this is God's judgment. Thou hast said, none seest me. Thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. The Chaldeans. I don't need God. I can work things out for myself. I am my own God, men will say. Therefore, evil shall come upon thee, thou shalt not put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly. Men have their gods, men seek to spirits, men even seek to themselves. But we come back to our text in the book of Micah. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? We must look more carefully at this word iniquity. Oh, we're familiar with words in the scriptures: iniquity, sin, transgression, unrighteousness, the breaking of the law of God. Well, iniquity is a lack of righteousness or justice. It is wickedness, a wicked, unjust, and unrighteous act. In Isaiah 57 and verse 17, it says, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly. So often, it is so easy to speak of sin, iniquity, as that which we do with our hands and with our feet. And we look in Isaiah 59 in just a moment, and with our tongue, and these things are certainly true. But the iniquity of covetousness, for the iniquity of covetousness, the unrighteousness of covetousness, the Lord says, I was wroth. That which goes through our minds, covetousness. There was never a candy bar stolen. There was never an act of thievery that was committed that was not first committed as an act of covetousness. There has never been an act of adultery or fornication that did not first manifest itself as covetousness. No one else saw the covetousness, but there's a God in heaven who saw the covetousness. The Lord said, I was wroth and smote him, and yet the workers of iniquity go on with the wickedness of their thoughts frowardly, with a determination of the mind. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, the consequences of your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your hands defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Your hands, your fingers, your lips, and your tongue, if ever we lived in a day and age when your fingers be guilty of iniquity, most everyone in this room has a phone in your hand or not far off. How easy is it to go? The fingers, the finger worketh iniquity. And it goes in that phone. Two little taps. One tap. is enough for a flood of iniquity. Iniquity, like leaves blown before the wind. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. All of these things separate between you and your God. When we look at the depth and the thoroughness of sin, the completeness of the sinfulness of our hearts and of our minds, we come to this text in the book of Micah, and we read these words, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" And we wonder at the glory of it all, that he would pardon my iniquity. Pardon. We look at iniquity, we look at pardon. We must have a look at pardon. Pardon assumes guilt. Have you ever bumped into somebody in a busy or crowded place and you say, "Excuse me," or perhaps you say, or you've heard somebody say, "Pardon me"? When you said that, you're admitting guilt. I accidentally bumped into you. We're not dealing with accidental bumping in to someone when we look at pardon in the scriptures. He pardoneth iniquity. There is no pardon with God. There is truly no such thing as pardon unless there are extenuating circumstances. Sometimes you'll read in the paper or you'll catch on the news about some person who is pardoned for a particular crime. Either the president, governor, will pardon somebody for a crime. There is an assumption that this person is guilty when a pardon is granted. Guilty before the law. The law has been broken, but there are extenuating circumstances of some kind that allow for a pardon. For a forgiveness will not carry out the demands of the law against this person. How is it that God could pardon iniquity that you and I truly were born with? That is very part of our human experience. Sons of Adam were full of iniquity. We read in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 of the extenuating circumstances. How God can pardon the ungodly. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The penalty for my sin laid upon him in full measure. Down in verse 6, the second half of the verse says, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All my iniquity on him was laid. He was able to bear that which the law required me. God was willing to pardon me for Jesus' sake. Now, how does this pardon become mine? How can you enjoy, know this pardon? Have you come to a place where you know and enjoy the blessing of this pardon? Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God." What's the last phrase say? "For he will abundantly pardon." Who is a God like unto thee? They'll pardon iniquity. They come by faith, turning from the wickedness of our thoughts, that covetousness that would rule our mind, and godliness of our deeds. Lord, have mercy on me for Jesus' sake. But there is more to our text, for in Micah we read, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities. He'll have compassion on us. How many times do you read those words of Jesus Christ having compassion upon the multitudes? He had compassion on them. He'll have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. Subdue, we've looked at pardon, we've looked at iniquity, and we look at subdue, to conquer, to vanquish. And I would say, none will stay his hand. He will conquer. He will subdue our iniquities. He will subdue our iniquities. We'll consider two ways this morning. Through the preaching of the word. And through the chastening of his children. Isaiah says, cry aloud and spare not. Show my people their transgressions. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Make it clear. Make the words plain and distinct. Reveal to my people their sins. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. The word, the scriptures, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Oh, that means you've gone the wrong way. Or you're doing something you ought not to be doing when you correct it. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. What is the right way? So Paul tells Timothy, I charge you before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all long suffering. Bear patiently, don't give up, don't quit. With all long suffering and doctrine. I say, the preacher needs to preach the word. And the people of God need to be careful to attend to the preaching of the word. This is one of God's methods of subduing iniquities. This is God showing compassion upon his people. That they would attend to and hear and be careful to attend to the hearing of his word. I would not seek to scold you for being here this morning. I would admonish you to be sure you're here every morning. Every Lord's Day, every opportunity to hear the preaching of the word. Whatever services are open for preaching, that God Almighty might subdue your iniquities. I tell you, sometimes it's not very comfortable for the preacher to pinpoint sin in our own personal lives, my life. Sometimes we feel like, well, he brought this up just because of me. Well, if he did, you still need to repent if you're guilty and not be mad at the preacher. If he didn't know, and he still brought it up, and you're uncomfortable, you still need to repent. Because this is Jesus Christ ministering to your heart. It is also the gentle way that God deals with his people. For in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, in verse 5, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 5, the writer references Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 11. He says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Most people that I know have had some experience with their father, chastening them for his own pleasure. He thought you needed what you needed to be corrected, and it was not a pleasant experience. There are some who would seek to dissuade from such activities. Well, they ought not to dissuade from such. Our Lord Christ chastens us and subdues our iniquities with a purpose far above and beyond that which our fathers have done in our youth. For he would have us to be partakers of his holiness. The preaching of the word is God dealing gently with his people. However sharp and fiery as it ought to be. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we find that his chastening is not always so gentle. But with many of them, his people in the wilderness, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And if we were to read down to that passage, we would find in verse 7, Paul tells the people of God there, "Neither be idolaters," for some of them were idolaters, "neither let us commit fornication, as some of them did, neither let us tempt Christ, neither murmur ye as some of them did. For when they entered into idolatry with a golden calf, they sat down, ate, drank, and rose up to play. And Moses told the sons of Levi to slay every man, his brother, neighbor, and companion. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses." About 3,000 died that day. But the Lord was displeased, and he was chastening his people. "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them did. And the people of Israel committed whoredoms with the Moabites, and 23,000 fell in a plague that the Lord sent upon them for their wickednesses. Neither let us tempt Christ as the people of Israel did when they were discouraged in the way, for the way was hard and there was not enough water and there wasn't bread, and they loathed the light bread." They hated the manna. God sent the fiery snakes into their midst. "Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured, and there were those 10 who brought an evil report about the land and said, 'We cannot overtake it. It is too much. The people there are too big, and we are grasshoppers in their sight.' And the people 20 years old and above, they wandered about the wilderness for 40 years until they were all dead. But these 10 are singled out and identified as having been smitten with a plague. God's hand was against them for what they did." And Paul tells us, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples." For examples, we can look at it and say, I need to learn. Because God's judgments are not always so gentle as the preaching of his word. However fiery it needs to be. And it needs to be fiery. I know of a young man some years ago who was particularly hateful to his parents. And I shared a scripture with him. He was a teenager at the time. It's been more than 10 years now. I shared the scripture with him that says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. He looked at me with a raised eyebrow. Do you really think? And I said, don't you challenge God's word. It's been a little more than 10 years, and he still has his eyesight. The mercy of God. But there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who is Godlike unto thee, who shall not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with that temptation will make a way of escape. And subdue your iniquity. And he will. Through the preaching of the word, certainly. Sometimes through great hardship and pain and suffering. For all sin has consequence. All iniquity has consequence. And all of it is not good. Sometimes God steps in a very specific way, that it's not just the consequence of the sin, but he brings to bear penalty, punishment, to intensify that which is deserved for the sin. But I say, our text would lead us out of despair. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Do you know this pardon for yourself? Have you come to Jesus that your sins would be cleansed in his blood? Do you know what it is to lean upon him, call upon him, that your sins, your iniquities would be subdued? Oh Lord, that you would have mercy on me, compassion, for I need the mercy of God.